to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is a great privilege to share with you the Word as I've continued to work through 2 Corinthians. I'm going to pick up some verses that I spoke on last time and actually stay with the same kind of title, that is, God's, in this case, God's power in clay pots in the series that I'm talking about, Blessed to be a Blessing. But I want to talk to you this morning about God's power in clay pots and how that is seen in the rest of this chapter. I looked at the early part of, well, the middle section of the chapter last time. This time I'm going to move on from 7 down to the end of the chapter. But as you open your Word this morning, glad you're with us, glad you have your Bibles. I hope that you'll read along with me, and may God uncover the truth of His Word to us by opening our eyes to see the true light. Let me pray. Father, I thank You that You are the great and awesome God, and that You give power to Your children through Christ's death, power, and resurrection, in which we come to believe and seek to live, to deny ourselves and follow You. This morning, may this man decrease. May Jesus, our Lord, increase. May Your people hear, understand, and believe the truth of Your Word. And it may Your Word, by Your Spirit, may it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Paul's day, a clay pot was something that was used to hold, particularly like in the kitchen where you were storing things, whether it be meat, meal or wheat or maybe some spices, or it could even be water. But clay pot was a utensil that held something valuable, especially when it's time to eat. And so Paul is describing this clay pot as what we are when we come to follow Jesus. He calls us clay pots. So clay pots, I'm talking to you this morning. If you're not a clay pot yet, I hope that you'll believe in Christ and commit to follow Him, repent of your sin, and believe in Jesus through the teaching of His Word this morning. But I want you to notice, if you follow with me this morning, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So what is Paul saying when he says we have this treasure? What do we hold in this clay pot? Well, just briefly, there's a lot that could be said here. Ultimately, it's Christ, it's the gospel. But notice how Paul puts it in the verse just before that, verse 6. He says, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, this God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what you hold in your pot. You have a light that has now opened your eyes up to see what the gospel is and who Christ is. That's in your pot. You have Jesus, the light of Him in you. Okay? Matter of fact, if you want to go back to verse 4, he describes it like this. It's the opposite of those who don't know Christ, who are unbelievers because they don't see the light. But believers have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what he says in verse 4 also. And so, again, the gospel message is light. It comes to you as light, and that's what your pot is full of. Christ in you is His light. Now, we're clay pots. What's the purpose of this clay pot? Well, here's the big idea. Clay pots hold God's surpassing power as a treasure. And that treasure is to be on display to a watching world. I hope we'll see that this morning in this passage. Now, what is normal to the earthly natural man? That is to seek his own glory, to seek to, by nature, please self, striving to do what is right for myself, self-attainment, self-fulfillment, constantly wanting. That's the natural man. It's not to please God. It's not to glorify God. It's really to build his own kingdom. And that's what we all struggle with apart from Christ, certainly where people are who don't know Jesus. Now, I want to break your bubble this morning, if you don't already know this. God's purpose is not your best life now. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose actually is not even to make you happy. God's purpose is not to make you rich. It's not to make you famous. It's not to exalt you. Ultimately, it's to exalt Himself. That's his purpose. When you read this passage, it's really hard to miss it. He says he's at work in you to show what? The surpassing greatness of God who resides in you. That's really the key. And so God is at work in you, particularly, brothers and sisters, to make you holy. Now, if you're holy, you will be joyful. Because part of that is loving and knowing and walking with Christ fills you with great joy. So how does God display this surpassing power in clay pots? Well, three things I want to take from this text and these verses this morning that I want you to see. First of all, clay pots carry God's treasure of the death and life of Jesus. Now, I talked to you about this in my last sermon, but I want to repeat this. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to grasp and understand, but it's important to what I'm trying to share here this morning. Paul says this, picking up in verse 10 and 11. Go with me. Since we have been made God's clay pot, here's what Paul says in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Notice the language here. Paul says, always carrying in our bodies. Verse 10, the first part of this, is a mark that you are a believer. He's talking about believers who have come to understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for their lives. They've identified with Christ in this way. They have said, I believe this truth, and I want this truth in my life. Matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You know this verse, but the first part of it, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so I take that along with this chapter 4, verse 10 in 2 Corinthians to mean the same kind of thing. That is, we carry God's power by means of salvation. The power available to you does not come from yourself. It comes from Jesus and the truth of the gospel. That is, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Salvation that you believe in is that you have now identified yourself with Jesus. I've come to say, I believe this Jesus who died, he was buried, and rose again. So at the beginning of Christian life, these facts are important. Christ died, he rose. Important facts. But facts alone are not enough. Not only do we believe those as true facts, but now we say, I believe these as a lifestyle. I believe these for me. I have taken these facts about Christ and say, it's more than facts to me. It's an experience that now I have encountered Jesus and he's changed me. Has that not happened to you, Christian? You are now a different person because you have believed in what Jesus has done for you at the cross. That's the truth here. And so facts alone are not enough. No, by faith, I have to die to myself. I have to then be risen by Christ, and I have to follow him in this way. Keep following with me. I'll explain it to you. Notice in verse 10 that he says this. Death happens first, and then what happens after we die? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Now, Paul can't be talking only of physical death here, or he wouldn't be alive. He's talking about something even more. In other words, Jesus' life is manifested in us and seen in us when we come to ourselves, when we come to the point where we say, yes, I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to give up my self-life. I'm willing to not follow me anymore. I follow Jesus. There comes a point where you have to choose that. I will do that. Now, when you come to that experience, you're born again. You come to a new relationship with Jesus. But that's not the end of it. You continue that life. Just like when you come to Jesus, you come by faith and repentance. But you don't put faith and repentance on the shelf and go walk your own way. Once you understand faith and repentance, it's your lifestyle. It continues with you, right? As a believer, you still experience faith and repentance. I hope you do, or you're not a believer. Now, the same thing happens, brothers and sisters, in this life of death to life principle, death to life truth. Paul Miller calls it the J-curve. I mentioned that to you last time. Certainly some material worth reading. But the idea that you died to Christ, and I'm going to show you this in Romans 6, died with Christ, and then you rose again, that's part of salvation, but you continue that pattern, that lifestyle in your life. So look in verse 11. This is what he says. For we who lived are always being given over to death. Why? For Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your mortal flesh. He's saying that that continues in your life even after you come to know Christ. The believer is now alive. You can't make yourself alive. Jesus makes you alive. The spiritual life, though, is a life of being alive in Christ. That's all over the Bible. You're in Jesus now, and so you're alive in him. Paul puts it this way in verse 11. You're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So I take this to mean we're always put in situations and circumstances. Follow with me. Whereby there needs for me to die to myself in order for me to live for Christ. This is the path of a disciple. This happened to me yesterday. I was at my mother-in-law's house. I'd gone over there to help her because now Debbie's father's passed away and she needs some help in the yard. I was over there weed eating and doing some things for her, cutting up some logs and everything. And I noticed as we came in, the grass itself had been cut. Just found out freshly yesterday. And there was grass all over the front yard. And I thought, as I'd heard my mother-in-law say, is she 84 now, Deb? 84-year-old woman yesterday raking the grass. And I think, why? Why, Nana, are you raking the grass? I don't rake my grass. I've never raked my grass. Why would anyone want to rake the grass? Can I keep going? I came up with 10 reasons why to tell her, Nana, don't rake the grass. Don't worry about it. But then God began to work in my heart. There's something more about the grass that laid in that yard than just what I thought about. You know, I was being pretty selfish right then, quite frankly. I was not thinking about her. I wasn't thinking about her husband who died a year ago, and he raked the grass all the time. That's what he liked. That's what he wanted, and she does too. Then it hit me. I'll go find that rake. God began to work in my own heart. I went and picked up a rake. Two of the prongs on the rake were bent or broken. Okay, picked up the rake, and I went out there, and I still wasn't quite excited about this, but I started raking. Because my sense was, I'm going to show my mother-in-law that I love her and that I care about the fact that she's just lost her husband. So I start raking. You know what? The more I raked, the more excited I got. More joy I had in my own heart. Because I was dying to myself and what I wanted to say and what I wanted to do and what I wanted to believe that I thought was kind of crazy. Why rake a yard? And I was able to say, no, that's not the way I should live. I'm going to rake. I didn't say anything to her. I just raked it up. Well, I think after that, and it doesn't always go this way, but she probably could have turned a flip backwards. She was so excited that she had her yard raked. Am I right, Debbie? That didn't come from me, brothers and sisters. It came because God was working in my heart to say, you need to die to yourself, Rick. You need to do what's right here. My point is that that is the kind of scenario that God continually brings up in our life every day. Sometimes it's multiple times a day whereby we can do our own thing in our own self. I'm not saying you don't plan, you don't do things, that's not what I'm saying. But there are times when I need to die to myself in order that Christ's life might can live in me. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Did Jesus not say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24? Did he not say this? If anyone would come after me, he must love himself, right? He said deny himself. And do what? Pick up my cross or pick up your cross. You know what the cross was? The cross was an instrument of death. Die to myself, die to my feelings, die to my thoughts, die to some of those things. In order that, then Christ could be living in and through me. You see, if you choose to live for yourself and do your own thing, God will let you. But it won't be Christ. The only hope that Christ's life lives in us is when we deny ourselves and say, Lord, I can't do anything. Help me. And then he intervenes. Another way to say this, brothers and sisters, is it takes humility. Humility is the way of the Christian life. Humility says that life is not about me, it's about Jesus. Life is not about my desires and what I want to do for myself. It's about honoring him. And that's a constant battle. I'm not suggesting it's a one-time thing. I'm saying this happens to me continually through the day. We cannot live for ourselves and live for Jesus at the same time. He will not allow it. That's how he works. So let me ask you, if you don't have a desire to follow Jesus, then probably you're not born again. And you need to be born again. You need to come to say, I'll follow Jesus. I want this kind of life. But if you do have that desire, that is, if Christ has worked these truths into your life, you know something about what I'm talking about. Maybe you certainly battle these things like I do all the time, and we all do. But this is part of the life of the death and life of Jesus in you. Now, it's important that we understand this because only Jesus can bring the resurrected life to your life. I said this already. He does this when you are willing to deny yourself and submit your life to him. If you belong to Christ, you're a clay pot. And you carry this treasure of life and death in your pot. In the pot. You carry the gospel message in you. You believe the gospel. You live the gospel you're desiring. And you then hold that gospel out to others. You see, part of this is what God does in you. It's to reveal his truth, his glory to other people around you. You see, what you do and your choices are not just for you. They're for others. Second, I want you to see, clay pots carry this treasure that I'm describing of Jesus' life and death in them by faith. This is what Paul says in verse 13. Look with me. Keep going. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In verse 13, Paul speaks these words, I believe and so I spoke. Those come actually from Psalms 116. So would you turn your Bibles over to 116? Let's look at this just briefly. I want you to hear the passage when we come back to it. But here's where this psalm is what Paul seems obviously had been reading and then quoted in light of this truth of affliction and death and difficulties and things that he was experiencing. Psalms 116. I'm going to read the whole chapter here, so bear with me. The psalmist David says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and pleads for mercy. Verse 1. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I suffer distress and anguish. You hear the difficulty that David's going through about his very life and about the afflictions and so forth that are around him. Whether it's outward afflictions or inward afflictions, both David struggled with at times. He says, then I called on the name of the Lord. And I pray, deliver my soul. But notice, he has faith. He doesn't turn, complain about the problems in terms of other people or even the circumstances. He calls out to God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. He humbled himself, is what David's describing. Return, old soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Then here's the verse that Paul quotes. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. He still believes in the midst of affliction, he's saying. I believe this God that I'm talking about. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. There's again his belief. God is the one who delivers me. He's the one I should turn to. He's the one I believe in. I pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And so back to 2 Corinthians. David in this passage is saying, I believe, and then I spoke it. I believe that in the midst of my great affliction, God will deliver. I didn't turn to the wrong person, the wrong thing. I cried out to God. I believe this is kind of what Paul is describing here. He believed that his help could come from God alone. His help could come from the salvation that God brings to us. Paul is saying that this same kind of faith that David had in God, I have. Now, there is a difference between David's faith and Paul's faith in some degree. Let me explain what I mean. David's faith was in a Savior to come. He had not experienced the Savior. Paul's faith was in a Savior that he had seen. So there is a sense where Paul's faith had seen the Messiah. He had believed in it. But it's the same thing. They believed in a Savior. Whether you want to look at it from the fact that one had not seen it, the other one had. I believe that's the commonality here of what Paul's describing. He has a faith in Jesus, just like David had hoped in this case, believing in a Savior to come. Now, Paul says he believes in this Messiah, this Jesus. So I ask you, do you believe that Jesus suffered and died and was crucified for your sins and was buried, and on the third day he rose? Have you come to believe that? Is that part of your life? Amen? Yeah, you can speak to me. Amen? Yeah, good. So true faith has experienced this Jesus in their hearts. True faith clings to Christ. True faith sees Christ changing them. One who expresses true faith, follow with me, will also be willing to be baptized. Please hear me clearly. We do not believe that baptism saves you. Water does nothing to wash away your sins. I've said this over and over. We need to say it again, because it's not something that brings salvation to you. It's a symbol, but an important symbol. But all it is a symbol. I'm going to show you that picture of the symbol in a minute, why it's so important, why it's so emphatic that we do baptize people, but you need to make sure you get the order right. Baptists have always believed some form of this, and we believe it. You come to salvation first, you confess Christ, then you're baptized. That's why we don't baptize babies. They don't understand that yet. When they come to understand and can confess, understand the gospel, and speak it, then they can be baptized. But the point here that I want to make is that this is the faith that Paul is describing is so clearly seen, particularly in the confession of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 describes this. Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, the first thing that this passage does, and the first thing that we have to come to in order to follow Jesus in baptism, is that we have to believe something significant has happened to Jesus. And what has happened? He lived this life. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. I've said it before, but said it again. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, third day he rose. Do you see that in that passage? That's what it says. We were buried, therefore, by baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death, so he's mixing these things, but he's saying in your baptism, you are picturing that you believe this happened to Jesus. Okay? But not only is it that, it's also that you believe this Jesus has done something in you. It's happened to you now. That's what he says here. It pictures your faith in Christ. Now, how does it picture that? It goes back to the last point. The picture is that you die to your old life, you die to your old self, and now you're risen in a new life in Christ. That's what he says. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might live a new life. We were buried, therefore, in baptism unto death. And so, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When we talk about baptism, I tell people that the water does not save you. It does not cleanse you. The water is actually the grave. It represents the grave. So when you go under the water, you're saying, I died with Jesus, and now I'm risen again in Christ. That's the picture. And it's a powerful, beautiful picture. So I say when I'm baptized, I believe in this Jesus, and I believe that I died to my old life. I give up my old way of living. Now Jesus is my ruler. He's my authority. I want to follow him. Will we follow him perfectly? No. But that's what I'm committing to, right? That's what I'm submitting to. Jesus, I follow you. Not following me, following you. And so as I mentioned before, just as faith and repentance is a one-time act in one sense, but it continues after that. Death to life is a one-time act in the sense of salvation, but it continues in the sense of sanctification. And that's where I want to take you with the rest of this. This is what Paul is describing, actually. Let me go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what he's describing here. I want you to see the word because it's here. We've already read it. But he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now notice the next part of the verse. And the life that I live now is by what? Life I live in the flesh is by faith. Are you with me? Faith, say it. Faith. Okay, you're with me. Do you get what Paul's saying here? He said, I've come to believe this, but now I continue to live the same way by faith. Who? Faith in Jesus. So, seems to me when I read the scriptures, this is how Paul lived. Clay pots carry God's treasure of death and life by faith in Jesus. Faith is the key response of our own hearts. Faith is what God desires for us to have. And when we have faith in him, say, Lord, I want to live this way. I want to follow you. I want to believe these things. He begins to demonstrate in us his surpassing power. Go back to the beginning. That this surpassing power is not in us. I mean, it's not about us. It's not us. It's God himself. Finally, and I think we'll see this even more clearly as we move on. Clay pots carry God's treasure with an eternal hope. I probably could spend another sermon on this whole section. Maybe I will next time as we move to the next chapter. But there are some great truths here for all of us, but especially for all of us who are getting older. It's also for you young people too. But I want you to see this. This is beautiful. It's encouraging. It's helpful as I've studied and thought about this more and more. Clay pots carry God's treasure with an eternal hope. That's what I want you to see. Look with me in verse 16, 17, and 18. So Paul says, if all of this is true, if we live a life of death to life, if we live a life of faith in Jesus, then we do not lose heart. It means we don't give up. We still have passion about these things. But why does he say that? Because the next word says, though our outer self is wasting away. Hear any amens on that? Older people? Amen? Okay. Amen for me too. Our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's the hope. There's the promise. Even though our outer self is wasting away, there's still some renewal going on. It's by God's grace that we're being renewed. I'm going to give you more of that in a minute. 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Hallelujah. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. This is full of good stuff. So bear with me. Let's go down this road. First, Paul says, do not lose heart. In other words, the word here is the idea of passion, the idea of desire. Don't lose your passion. What does he want us not to lose our passion for? Particularly in this section, it's eternity with Jesus is what he's talking about. It's heaven. It's afterlife. Don't lose your passion for that. You see, future resurrection is to be believed, and it's to be longed for with an intense desire. This kind of eternal focus is pleasing and honoring to God. It is experienced as we deny ourselves, put our faith and hope in Jesus, and we believe in this eternal reality that this life is not all there is. You know, these kinds of things were much more prominent in the times when there's difficulties. But you can't, I bet you wouldn't have a hard time convincing someone in Pakistan of this. Because when suffering and difficulty comes, what do they have? You'd have a hard time actually convincing in the Civil War those slaves. When you listen to their songs, what did they sing about 99% of the time? Heaven in future life. So sometimes the affliction and difficulties, we're going to get to in a minute, brings this whole thing to light. But three things I want you to see from these particular verses that help us. First of all, I want you to see that God is progressively sanctifying us for eternity. This is found in verse 16. He's progressively sanctifying us in this life for the future life. There is a physical death in this passage that's pretty evident. I mean, we don't grow younger, right? We grow older. He says our outer self is wasting away. Does this happen? Yes, it happens to everybody, right? 100% of us. I know this about you. You're going to die. You're going to get older. All of us do. That's the way God's designed it. But in this context, I want to bring up another thought to you. And honestly, this didn't come to me. I started studying and researching and thinking and reading some commentaries and so forth. So this is certainly not my original thought by any means. But what I read, and I think now as I read it again, it's partially true, not maybe even fully true. The outer self wasting away is not just about the physical here. And this is very hopeful. It's very helpful here if we believe this truth. The context of the outer self, if you remember, the Jew was not one who wanted to divide himself up. He believed in the holistic person. Yes, there was a body, there was a soul, but it's one person. And so what people are suggesting, what some commentaries are suggesting, is the outer self can also refer to the flesh of your person, the selfish nature that you have, the struggle that you have with dealing with those things that are still part of the old man, but they're part of the flesh, that I still want to do what I want to do. So follow with me. I'll try to explain it in this way. So Paul is giving us a picture of the sanctification process here, if this is true, and I think it is. He's describing the progressive nature of sanctification. You know, we believe that sanctification is not instant. It's not instantaneous. Certainly, there's a growth. But even in the growth, it doesn't go like this, does it? It kind of goes like this. It's kind of like the stock market, whatever. If you watch soccer, go down and go back up. But if you look at it over years, there's some change. There's some growth. Hopefully, you're not the same person you were 2 years ago. Nor will you be the same person 5 years from now. You'll see growth in your own heart. You'll see, particularly this verse, you'll see that the outer self is wasting away and the inner self is being renewed by Jesus. Keep with me here. So we can understand the outer self here to identify not only the physical body, but also the sinful desires of the flesh that we battle. As believers, the Bible's clear that we're in a battle. We always will be in a battle until we die and go to heaven. We battle sin. How many of you don't battle sin? You don't battle sin? No, don't battle sin. We all do. So you get that. We're in a war. We're in a battle. That's part of the Christian sanctification life. You battle sin. But by God's grace, he's given you equipment, i.e. his Spirit and his Word, to help you. Also, the idea of progressive sanctification. God is at work in you, seeking to make you more holy, seeking to make you more like Jesus. And so we can understand that the old self, whether you want to say it's the physical life or the selfish flesh, here's the truth. It's wasting away. Hey, that's good news. That's good news. We're not going to have to deal with this all of our life. One day, and physically, we'll be with Christ in heaven. But also, by God's grace, over time, we should be more like Jesus. Older saints should glow with Jesus' face. We should be like that. That's what I want to be. I'm not there, okay? But that's what I want to strive for, being more like that. No, we all battle sin. We seek to kill sin. Day by day, week by week, month by month, we pursue Christ. We pursue laying aside the sin and looking to him. Yes, our selfish longings are fickle. They're temporary and they're transient. I mean, through this time, though, on this earth, we learn to love Jesus. We learn to seek him. We learn to follow him. We gaze upon what's eternal, which is Christ himself in heaven. And this changes us. Matter of fact, is this not what Paul says in verse 18? Look at 18. We look not to the things that are seen. So you don't look at the world. You don't look at the circumstances. But you look at the things that are unseen. That's how you grow. You look at Jesus. You don't look at your circumstances. You get messed up when you look at your circumstances. When you look at your afflictions. When you look around you. That doesn't mean you don't have to live with them. You have to deal with them. But ultimately, where are we supposed to put our heart and our mind and our thoughts? Christ and him alone. This is what walking by faith produces in us. We recognize our only hope is Jesus. We recognize that he himself can work in us in this way. So we slowly begin to live for the unseen and the eternal. We slowly continue to look for future rewards and being in Jesus' presence. And then he says, through this process, your inner self is being renewed. This is our hope. Matter of fact, it doesn't say, by the way, that your inner self is dying. Hallelujah. He's giving you a different picture. What's happening to the inner self? It's growing more in the nature of Jesus. It's growing in our hearts. We are becoming more and more like Christ. Not perfectly. But this idea of inner self being renewed is, that is, our inner self is revived. It's given new life. What a glorious truth. This is what God's doing in you. Hear me, brother and sister. This is what God's doing in you. You may not know it. You may not see it. But that's what he's doing. I get it. Physically, we get older. The body's wasting away. But Paul's also saying that the sinful flesh is wasting away as the inner self is being renewed in Jesus. We can push on by faith because the outer body will give away, but the inner self will not. I see this in my 94-year-old mother, especially in the last years. Believer in Jesus, loves Jesus, but when I go to talk to her, almost always, she wants to talk about Jesus in heaven. That's all she wants to talk about. She wants to get rid of this ugly, hard, difficult body and go meet Jesus. There are other things she likes to talk about, but this is the main thing. And so that's nothing wrong with that. That's good. You see, her inner self has been renewed by Jesus over and over and over and over because her husband, my father, died 35 years ago, and she's been a widow all that time. And she's sought Jesus. She's looked to Jesus. She did before, but she continues to. And I see her longing more and more for heaven. It doesn't surprise me if soon mom just goes home. It's about time. She's old. She's getting older. It's hard to walk across the room now. But she is a woman who loves Christ. So we are renewed by Christ every day. By the way, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of a passage that will help us here. You know the passage. It's Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll make me lie down in green pastures. He'll lead me by the still water. He'll restore my soul. This is what Jesus does for you. He is the good shepherd. So I urge you, in your life, run to him. Seek him. Trust him. I can't do this for you. You have to do it yourself. You can't do it for me. I have to do it myself. But this is how you're renewed. You're renewed in the presence of Christ with his word by his spirit at work in you. This is what's key, the truth of God and his work in you, whereby you then see your sin constantly, continually. Lord, I'm a sinner. Here's what I've done again. Please forgive me. I need you to renew me. I need you to work in me. You know, he doesn't tire of hearing you say that. Nor do your family when you sin against them. And so we should be constant repenters. We come to repent, we should be repenting repenters. Well, we're repenting all the time. Lord, I did this wrong. Confess my sin. Another sermon. But it's profitable for your soul. It's good for your words. It's good for your thoughts. It's good for your response to other people that you see these things. Your outer nature sometimes is not so good. Our outer nature can be bad. It can have a bad attitude. Bad attitudes, bad tempers, that's what I mean by this. It could be anxious, it could be fearful, it could be angry, it could be resentful, it could be lazy. You're feeling it all. But that outer self is being changed by God's grace in his presence. So I say to you, run to Jesus, confess your sins, die to yourself, seek to live that way. Second, do not lose heart because you've come to understand this truth. God's using suffering to shape you for eternal purposes. That's the second point here under this last point. Look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mean, did you hear that? That's a powerful verse. This light momentary affliction is doing what? It's preparing us for an eternal glory. You mean God uses affliction to prepare us for something in the future? That's what it says. I mean, Lord, I don't want that. But we're being renewed day by day, and God even uses suffering to do it. Do you hear me? God uses your suffering to renew you day by day. How could that be? How could that happen? Why would God want to use suffering? Because he uses suffering to get our attention. He wakes us up during times of suffering. This week, I got a place on my finger, and I did it when I was playing with some tools and I have a side business where I sell tools. And it was happening months ago. I didn't really pay much about think much about it. And it really didn't even bleed then. But all of a sudden, one day, I walk into the bathroom, and I got blood running down my arm. I got blood on my face. I didn't know it. I didn't even feel it. You know, usually you feel the hurt, you feel the pain. I didn't feel anything. And I look in the mirror, and I'm like, where's that blood coming from? I thought it was running down my head. I didn't thought it hurt. Well, sure enough, it was from that place there. My point is that what did the blood do? Usually it's pain, but in this case, it was the blood. It awakened me to something I didn't even know was going on. You see, God uses affliction to awaken your heart, that your heart may not be toward Him. It may not be running to Him like you should. So He wants to use the affliction to get your attention. That's not the only reason for affliction, but it's certainly one of the reasons. This is what He's talking about here, to get your attention for what? To prepare you for eternity. He's working on you right now to get you ready to see Him when you face Him face to face. That's good things. That's good truth. Because when we meet Him, we want to know that we can stand before Him and say, Lord, I love You. Yes, I dealt with these things as You brought them to me. I want to follow You, and I'm glad to be in Your presence. In our luxury and our ease, we forget God. We ignore our sin. Difficulties and suffering are God's way to wake us up, get our attention. Affliction has a way of waking us to what's most important in life. So in this way, affliction can prepare us for what is described here, eternal glory like nothing else can. You see, I don't want to ask God to give you affliction. I don't want to pray for affliction in your life, but you know what? I know sometimes God has to bring it so that He might shape you into the glory of God in the face of Christ. He might shape you to be like Jesus. Last of all, quickly. There's another hope here. And that is, God is preparing you for eternal worship of Jesus, His Son, forever. He's preparing you for that. Look in verse 15. It's just kind of noted here. Paul says, for all of this, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. See, I think we can say that all the things that are happening in our life, certainly first and foremost, is to change us, to make us more like Jesus. He's progressively making us more like Christ. But what's the purpose of that? It's all to give glory to God. It's all for people to see, back to the clay pot, what? The surpassing glory of God in our life. It's not to see us. It's to see how Jesus works in a clay pot. It's to see how he places Himself and His power, His glory in a clay pot. It's all designed to worship Him, to lead us to Him. And this is what Paul's talking about in verse 15. He says, what all's happening in me, all these difficulties I'm going through, all the things I'm sharing, all the things I'm preaching, so forth, my very life and my very message is for your sake, brothers and sisters. It's for you. It's for you to see. Not to see me, but to see God at work in me. That's what he's saying. So that grace extends to more and more people. And what does it result in when you believe? What does it result in? It results in thanksgiving to God. Worship to God. That's what we're going to do, by the way, around the throne. We're going to give Him thanks. We're going to stand and say, thank you, Jesus. We're going to keep singing it over and over and over. Are we not? Some form of it. We're going to worship this holy God, and we're going to be thankful for the cross. It is our only hope in life and death. Jesus, the gospel. And so, what does all this result in? Glory to God and thanksgiving to His name. The surpassing power at work in you was given to be seen by the world, brothers and sisters. You hear me? The surpassing power of God at work in you is given so that you will magnify Jesus. And when you worship Him, and when you give thanks to Him, and when you give honor to Him, and when you seek to follow Him by dying to yourself and being allowing Christ to give you new life, then you begin to glorify God. Surpassing power is at work in you. So I end. Has grace been given to you? Do you understand the purposes that God has placed in your life as a clay pot? Do you desire to spend eternity with Him? Do you long for that? Do you long for his grace then to be extended to others? These are some of the questions that we can think of. Let's pray together. Are you here this morning and you've never followed Jesus and you need to give your life to him? Would you do that this morning? Are you a clay pot? Maybe you're not a clay pot yet because you've not surrendered your life to follow him. You know what it takes? It takes just your heart being willing to say, Jesus, I need forgiveness. Would you say that in your heart? Jesus, I need forgiveness. I've sinned against you. I've gone my own way, Jesus. I need you. I believe in your death, your burial, and resurrection. But now today, I don't want to believe it just in some of my mind. I want it to change my very life. God, forgive me of my sin, my selfishness. Jesus, I believe that you're the one for me. You're the only one who can forgive me. You're the only one that can change me. Is that your heart? Is that your prayer? Would you let me know just by looking up at me and so I can catch your eye? Anybody, everybody with eyes closed, hands bowed, if you want Jesus and you want to be born again this morning, look at me. Anyone? Okay, thank you. Anyone? God's stirring in me. I really want to follow Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone over here? Just so I'll know how to pray in a minute. Anyone? Okay. Yeah. Lord Jesus, thank you, for you're the one who brings us from death to life. And for those whom you're stirring in, I pray that they would be willing to talk to their moms or dads or friends around them, someone, and confess that their desire is to follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us in Christ, that though we were dead, you made us alive. And we proclaim him so that what is in us is not us. It's Christ in us, which is the surpassing power of God himself. May you be glorified, God, through our lives and through Jesus, our Lord, who lives within, whose name we pray. Amen.